Junior Church. Appreciate those that work there. I also appreciate the young men. This is our last Sunday with Andrew and Keith, or not Andrew, Jonathan and Keith. And it's just the way it is, folks. You get older. And but you already understand that. But so appreciate Jonathan and Keith and their playing. Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles as we continue this series on the book of Acts. And I want to encourage you to be here tonight. I'm going to preach a message on how a message makes a difference. You know, we come to church and we come, and so many times we come because it's the right thing to do. But we can come week in and week out and not be changed. How is that? Well, how do we receive it? And I want to share a few things a little bit different than some things you'd see in the second part of Acts chapter 2, but I hope that you'll be here tonight. Listen, folks, there's no better place to be than to be in the house of God tonight. There really isn't. And it'll be just as warm as it is now here, and I hope that you'll be here for the prayer meeting as well. And it's just going to be a great time, but I hope that you'll do that. Acts chapter 2, we had a wonderful time yesterday. We had our dedicated dads meeting for fathers who want to raise their children for the glory of God. And then Steve Allencourt and I, Steve's upstairs, we have been praying for months for his brother who was in the hospital and has some other things going on in his life. And we went down to Chesapeake and had lunch with him. And his brother Seth trusted Christ as his Savior yesterday. And so we're very grateful. And many of you are familiar with Pastor Asher down at Good News Baptist. He's preached here several times, and, you know, the last time being our Hometown Heroes Sunday. And his church is only a few minutes away from where Seth and his family live. So please pray as I contact Pastor Asher that that they'll be able to be an encouragement to them and that others in the family will get saved. We're really praying that that'll be the case. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. And it's so good to see the Moores again be here and a few others that we just haven't seen in a while. The Stanfields, and just grateful for their attendance here. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." That's very important what that said there, and we'll talk about that in a minute. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you a message entitled, The Power of the Church. The Power of the Church. Let's pray. Father, I need you, and I more than I can ever know, but Lord, I can ask you to help me. And I pray that you'd open up our ears to hear, our minds to think, and God, that our hearts would make the decisions we need to make. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, God, that you'll bless them in wonderful ways. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we decide every week what kind of church we're going to have. We determine it individually. We determine it collectively or corporately. We determine whether we're going to have a church that's dead or making a difference. We're going to determine whether we're a church that is putting in effort, or we're a church that's effective. Because a church can put in a lot of effort and not be effective. There are so many things that we can do, that we can try and raise our hands up and say, well, we tried, when in fact we absolutely failed. Are there times that things just don't work? Absolutely. But what's the difference between an effort and being effective? What's the difference between a church that is dead or making a difference? What's the difference between the same sermon, somebody, their life changes, and they're on fire, and somebody who will hear the same sermon and be looking at their watch? What's the difference? You know what it has to do with? The power. Now, certainly you would expect me to be a man of prayer. You should. That's part of one of the requirements, certainly, of being a pastor. You would expect that I'd be studied. And you should. And that's fair. You should expect that I'm trying to live a pure life. That's fair. But the bottom line is, if you're not ready to hear, and we're going to talk about that a little more tonight, it doesn't matter. If we are not filled with the Spirit of God, our efforts are in vain. If we are not constantly allowing God to do what He wants to do in our lives, it doesn't matter what is preached. It's going to make a difference. It's not going to make a difference in our lives. It doesn't matter. And we wonder why sometimes. Listen, can I tell you this? A church on fire is not always defined by its numbers. But what a church on fire will be determined by is how each person is growing. We come to, really, if you will, a defining moment in history. We come to certainly a church history, but a defining moment in the world. This is the moment that the church is empowered. I believe, as many people do, and by the way, you'd have to do some, what's the word I want to use? Doctrinally speaking, you'd have to do some two steps not to believe that the church didn't start with Jesus and his disciples, because that's when it started. He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That rock he was talking about was the idea of the pillar of truth. And so we know that that was the case. But the church was empowered at what we call Pentecost. This changed everything, what we read about. And as much as I'm going to go through these 13 verses, here's the question for you. If it changed them, how should it change us? The power of the church. Listen, I appreciate, and they know it, every Sunday school teacher, every junior church teacher, every nursery worker, every sound room worker, every usher, every greeter, every person who cleans this church, and we could go on and on. I pray for them, and I'm asking God for more. But let me make something very clear. It's one thing to do the job, it's another thing to be effective at it. What's going to be the difference? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And we come to this portion of Scripture, and we come to a place Christ had told them to wait, did He not? We talked about this, that the very foundation of the church, and we talked about that, was the death, burial, and resurrection of the church. But in order for the church to move forward, He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which is the key verse of the entire book, because what happens after chapter 1 and verse 8 is the fulfillment of this. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, he said this, you won't have the power till the Holy Spirit comes. Now, how the Holy Spirit came and how he functions today are two different things, and we'll get into that. But if you are born again, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is functioning in your life. These folks, it wasn't quite that way. This is the inauguration of the Holy Spirit coming down and indwelling believers. Now, one of the things we have to be very careful about is in the book of Acts, this is as much a historical book as anything. A lot of people try to take doctrine out of this book. And there are some doctrines, but we have to be careful because this is a transition. It's a transition from Old Testament to New Testament. We're going to see that in just a second. It is a transition from the Holy Spirit function. It's a transition of a lot of things. But I want you to understand that what we learned here is so valuable and can help each and every one of us. The problem is most of us in this room have settled for far less than what God would have for us. Far less. And you know how we've rationalized it? We've looked at other people instead of looking to Him and looking in His Word. Let's see what it says. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1 of this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice the memorial. I want you to notice, and I didn't turn on my thing yet, hold on. The events of the day, I'm sorry, that's where it does start. Look at verses 1 through, chapter 2, verses 1 to, through the beginning of verse 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice, first of all, in this, I want you to notice the memorial. What we have here is it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Let me talk to you about what Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast that the Jews would celebrate. The word Pentecost means 50. Okay? This word means, that's what it means. It means 50. This is 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay, this is 10 days after he ascended into heaven. And what the 50th day is, the reason it says 50 is because it's the 50th day after the Passover. Jesus died on the Passover. In the very Lamb of God. You remember the Passover? The Passover was instituted when the Egyptians left, the Israelites left Egypt. And what did they take? Each home took a spotless lamb, and they slayed the lamb, and they took the blood of that lamb and put them on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And of course, as the blood would drip, it represented a cross. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. It was right, it was proper that Jesus would die on the Passover because he was the final sacrifice. And so 50 days after the Passover was celebrated, they had Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a feast celebrating the first harvest. Okay, it was a feast. So it was sometimes called the harvest festival or whatever the case is. It was called that. But what also happened was it turned into a memorial. It turned into a memorial of remembering the time that God gave Moses the Old Testament law on Mount Sinai. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 20 through verse 24, when we got the Ten Commandments and the other things it gave. So they would celebrate on Pentecost, not just the first fruits of the harvest, but they would also memorialize and remember when Moses got the law. And how appropriate as it was for Jesus to die on the Passover, for the Holy Spirit to come on Pentecost. Because what happened was that the transition took place from the law to grace. From being led by Old Testament scriptures to being led by the Spirit. Folks, this timing, that this was on purpose. And of course, we know God, everything God does is on purpose. But the significance of this memorial, understanding that where this is the day where God gave His Spirit. Why is that so important? When Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, we read this morning, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and the law of death." What was he saying? Do you know what the Old Testament law taught? The Old Testament law taught us we were sinners. The Old Testament law taught us there was no way we could get to heaven. The Old Testament law showed us that we needed a Savior. Because we could not save ourselves. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We couldn't get there. So what happened when the Holy Spirit came in and He empowered us? Guess what happened? We depended on Christ. We trusted Christ. And we don't have to live that way. Always trying to please God. Now listen, we ought to live our life, but not pleasing God to get to heaven, because God has already been satisfied by the blood of Christ. So why do I live my life to please God? Because He is satisfied. Because He did send His Son to die on the cross for me. That's the significance here. We are not under the law, we are under grace. Now, does that mean that there aren't rules, commands in the Bible that we shouldn't follow? Of course they are. By the way, the Ten Commandments we find in the book of Colossians, where the dietary restrictions and laws were abolished, the ceremonial laws were abolished. He said that. But there is nothing that ever said the moral law was abolished. Folks, the Ten Commandments are still intact. But I'm not doing what I'm doing in order to appease God. I'm doing, and you should be doing what you're doing, because we are saved. And the significance of Pentecost, the significance of what was celebrated there, and for the Holy Spirit to come, was God saying, it's different now. The function is different now. We don't follow a bunch of ordinances as much as we are led by the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit will lead you to the moral law. What a significant thing that we have. The Holy Spirit is God's gift of faith. Living under the law leads to condemnation. Living under the Spirit leads to freedom. Freedom not to do as we wish. Freedom to do what God wants us to do. We see, first of all, the memorial. Secondly, we see the manifestations of the Spirit. Look at verses 2 and 3. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them." There were manifestations. Why were there manifestations there? And when a person gets saved, they don't happen now. Because it was a transition. God was making it auditory with one manifestation and making it visual with the other. Okay, make no mistake, there was a change going on here. And there were two manifestations that we find of the Spirit. Number one was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Okay? The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, the word wind and spirit are the same thing. Now you notice it didn't say a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say that. It says the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I've seen films before where they've tried to recreate Pentecost, and this wind would come through the room, and everybody's hair, if you still have some, was blowing. Milton's beard would have been going to the side. That's not what happened. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, again, the word wind and the word spirit are the same word in the Greek. The wind was a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It was also a metaphor for the gospel spreading to all parts of the world. The wind just keeps on going. But then there was a second one, and it was tongues of fire. Look what it says there in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Fire was the symbol of God's presence, as it was at the burning bush with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You see, when there's the presence of God, there was fire. And so we see here that both of them had significance. Yes, the Holy Spirit had come on through the wind. But what those cloven tongues of fire that set over each believer was the fact it was saying it's legitimately sent from God. Understand that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And that is legitimately from God. The problem is, we've seen the people on TV, and we've seen them do all sorts of stuff, and we've shied away from the wonderful truth of the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is that every believer is indwelled with the Spirit. And God wants to do amazing things in us, and He wants to do amazing things through us. So what is it that we see here? Well, we see the memorial, the manifestations of the Spirit, which was the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire. God said, I want to make it very clear not only what day it was, because, you know, there's a new sheriff in town and his name is the Holy Spirit as opposed to the law. But I'm going to manifest, I'm going to show this in a way that I'm never going to show it again. Why? Because it is the outpouring of the Spirit on the believers. And then we get the moving of the Spirit. Okay, look at verse 4, the beginning of it. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what it says. Well, what was it talking about? You know, the idea, when you see a drunk, they don't have control of themselves. They say things that they normally wouldn't say. They do activities they regret. Because they're under control of the alcohol in their lives. They are filled with alcohol. They are drunk. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The question is, who's going to control you? Is your flesh going to control you, or is the Spirit going to control you? I'll tell you, you'll make a decision this evening at about 5 o'clock. Whether the flesh is going to control you, or the Spirit's going to control you. When you turn on your TV, you're going to determine whether the flesh controls or the spirit controls. And we could go on and on and on. But we can be filled with the Spirit. These people who were praying and waiting on God had determined to do His will. They had obeyed Him. He told them to wait in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come and go. Read about Saul, King Saul. You'll see the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit went. Today, He comes and He stays. Now here's what you need to understand, is that He came permanently, He came fully. And when a person gets saved, they get all the Spirit they're going to get. The question is whether the Spirit is going to get all of you. We're all filled with something. We're filled with pride, with ourselves. We can be filled with bitterness. We can be filled with envy. We can be filled with all sorts of things. But when we surrender our lives, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what these people did. They had surrendered. They were waiting. Most people believe it was in the upper room where they had gone before. They were in an upper room and they were huddled there. By the way, what's interesting is the Holy Spirit also came when they were in one accord. They were all after the same thing. They wanted God. It's amazing what God can do in a church when we all want the same thing, and that's to glorify Him. It's amazing what will happen when we all become obedient to Him. And we see this. We see the Holy Spirit coming down. The events of the day, the memorial, the manifestations of the Spirit. Then we see the moving of the Spirit. And then we come to, after the events of the day, the evidence of the dwelling. Now wait a minute, we have seen, now haven't we? We have seen the Holy Spirit came. And visually and auditorily, we know it. Because of the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and we saw the cloven tongues of fire. So, one way or another, you were gonna know about it. But then there was an evidence. Look at the second part of verse 4. It says, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Look at verse 11. We get the list of people. We'll talk about those in just a second. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Understand that as the Holy Spirit passed upon men, so the very heart of Jesus was passed upon them. Do you know when you'll realize that you're filled with the Spirit? When you want what He wants. When we stop getting out of this idea of we have a picture of how our life should be, and we fight and we fight and we're frustrated, instead of allowing Him to do His perfect work. But what we find in this is that they had the heart of God. They were waiting. They wanted to fulfill His will. And His heart was passed upon them. When a person trusts Christ, it changes their life. I won't give you a dime for a profession that didn't change their life. Because it was profession and not possession. The Holy Spirit is not there. If a life doesn't change, if you're still doing the same things you ought to do, if you're able to keep on sinning and it doesn't bother you, how can you say you're saved? But it changed them. And first, what we find here in this is we find transformation. Look at the end of verse 4 of our text. It said, "And began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance." When the believers who were united to their very souls, being filled with the Spirit was not about being self-serving, but having the power, the burden, and the provision to minister to and to reach others. The transformation, some people think this transformation is all sorts of things. No, let me tell you what the transformation is. The transformation is having the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus was come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to serve. He humbled himself, Philippians said, and he came in the form of a servant. That's what Christ-likeness is. That's what being in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is. The transformation was, they already had a heart for God, but they didn't have the power. God sent the Holy Spirit, and immediately what happened? They went and told people what had happened. We're scared to give a tract out at the 7-Eleven. What's that say about us? We see the transformation in what they were doing. An unchanged Christian is an oxymoron. There's no such thing, folks. There's got to be a transformation. There's got to be a change. And yes, does the Bible talk about being backslidden? Yeah, but that should not be. That should not be the usual condition. And if we look at our lives and we don't have the heart of Christ, if we're not looking to do things for His glory, we need to change. We see the transformation. Secondly, we see the tongues. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, "And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 6. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." If you'll notice that word that was there in verse 4, it says with other tongues. Okay, it's the word that is used there for tongues is where we get the word dialect. It was literally speaking when they were empowered, the 120 that were in that upper room, when they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, what happened? They started speaking other languages. They did. You've seen them and I've seen them, and we shouldn't watch them, these preachers. "Oh, I'm getting filled with the Spirit." They might be filled with something, but it ain't the Spirit. It might be spirits, but it ain't the Spirit. Because that is not biblical tongues. Biblical tongues, understood. I want you to get this. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, I keep going back to it because it's the key verse of the Bible. And it says here, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Understand, that started being fulfilled here. You say, "Well, wait a minute, they're still in Jerusalem." Yeah, but it was Pentecost. And guess what happened? People from all over the known world came to Jerusalem. I mean, it was people, Parthians from modern-day Iran, Medes the same things, Elamites from southwest Iran, Mesopotamia, people who lived between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, Cappadocia and Pamphylia, is where modern-day Turkey is. Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene, which are on the African continent. Rome, of course, is in Italy. Crete, the island of Crete. Arabs and Nabataeans from the desert region south of the Dead Sea. These are the ones mentioned. I mean, they came from all over. Now, let me say something else. Can I give you something you're really not going to want to hear? because I know this church, but let me just say it. I believe everybody who comes in this country ought to come in legally. How many of you agree with that? But they're not, are they? They're not millions. I hate it. But did it ever occur to us that maybe the reason, one of the reasons God has allowed it is not just judgment, but so that we can give them the gospel? Do they have souls? Oh, you got quiet, didn't it? We don't want to answer that because we don't like it. And you know what? I could have chosen not to say it. We need to start seeing people for what they are. They're souls for whom Christ died. Again, I think you already know how I feel. I don't have to say it. I'm with you. But if they're here, folks, we should try to reach them. God sends people to us. Are we going out? Sure. We just heard about our missionaries, the Praters, who are going to Paraguay. And I'm so excited about them going. People are coming. Just like they did here. And what happened here is these tongues were known languages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, to get further clarification, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. There are two things about tongues. Number one, it wasn't to build the believer. That verse continues in verse 22 and says prophesying. Prophesying today we would equate to preaching is for the believer. So there have to be unbelievers, and secondly, they have to understand it. That is not the tongues you hear about today. Please find me prayer language in the Bible. Ecstatic utterances, please find them. I can't. Everything God allowed was for a purpose. And what I'm saying to you here is these tongues, when God filled them, what did He do? They got a burden and they started preaching the wonderful works of God. You say, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, you are. You might not get up in this pulpit, but there are people you talk to. And what do you talk about? Well, juicy Fox News, can you believe? We find that when they were filled, the first thing they did was they told the people around them of the works of God. We see tongues and then we see teaching. Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Do you know that term, wonderful works, means magnificent? It means excellent works. What were they doing? They were telling them everything that God had done for them. Certainly the gospel and everything. Psalm 150, the last psalm, and verse 2 says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Is that what we're talking about? Is that what fills our mind? Is how good and how great God is? Or is it something else? These people were on point. They were unified. They were in one accord. They wanted one thing. They had seen a resurrected Christ. They knew the power. They had been told what to do. And what did they do? They listened to Him. And when the Holy Spirit came on them, they were out. That's an empowered church, folks. That goes up. And then there was the teaching. Well, talking about excellent things. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, I've already alluded to it. With one of the verses, but in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That's what it is. Paul clarified. The wonderful works. Speaking to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We make melody. One of the greatest things that we can teach is about the greatness of God. One of the signs of a Spirit-filled person is their desire to make the goodness and greatness of God known. That's what people need to hear. Folks are dealing with issues they know they can't deal with. They need to hear about the greatness of God. They need to have hope. And there's only one hope. Have we not learned these past couple years that doctors have lied to us? No one is shocked our government has lied to us. And is still lying to us. It's as corrupt as the sewer. And we talk about things that we want to have hope in. And they all fall short when they're not Christ. And that's what they did here. Is they taught about the greatness of God. That's what people need to hear. That's the God they need to follow. It's a God of judgment, yes, and a God of salvation. It is a God of, He is a God of righteousness and yet of love. And that's what they were doing. That was the job. How did the church explode? We're going to get into that tonight. But 3,000 people were saved. How did it happen? 3,000 people got saved. 120 people were excited. 120 people were filled with the Spirit. What's that, about 28 to 1? What would happen if we really got excited? There are people who've been to church all their lives. They stopped going. You know why? It wasn't real. The God that they were told about is not lining up with what they needed. And it's not necessarily that they weren't taught the Bible. It was they just weren't taught the greatness of this God. Listen, every one of us goes through deep valleys where we can quit. What will keep us going? The greatness and goodness of God. No matter how bad our condition, no matter how bad, no matter how hard it is and how much it hurts, Jesus is on the throne. And we have a God that loves us and doesn't allow anything in our lives that isn't for our benefit. And guess what? It doesn't matter if we understand it or not. Because He's God. And when we can learn about that God, and when we can praise that God, not only can our lives be filled with the Spirit, but we can be a blessing to others. And they can learn, that's a God I want to serve. We go from the events of the day and the evidence of the dwelling. And it's interesting how we're going to end, because this is the end of the paragraph in here, is the evil report. Now folks, you know this. The opposition, this is where the opposition began for the early church. Because when God is working, there's always going to be resistance. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking, these men are full of new wine." Now, the Bible does teach us that we are to test the spirits. Okay? We should not embrace everything we see or everything we hear. But what is it based on? It's based on the Word of God. Now we're going to, tonight, I really hope you'll come. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is based on this. And it's going to help us. Because this is when the 3,000 got saved. But the point is, listen, there is always going to be an evil report. Listen, if we are the Christians that we're supposed to be, people are going to be critical. You know why? Because if we live a Spirit-filled life, it's going to, those who are saved are going to be convicted. Because they're going to see their life isn't anywhere close. And by the way, that should not give us any pride whatsoever. Because if we're filled with the Spirit, it's because we're servants. Because we've emptied ourselves of pride. But those who are lost, they're not going to understand. I mean, you spend that much time at church? I mean, you take your time to do that and this, and you're always telling people about Jesus? Yeah. People don't understand. First of all, there was the mocking. Okay? When you're living for God, people are always going to mock you. They're going to call you holy rollers. Legalists is a great term. Holier than thou. It's simply the lost and backslidden sensing conviction and lacking comprehension. And here's the tough one when it comes from family and friends. That's when it gets tough. When it comes from family and friends, what's wrong with you? When I got saved and God started working in my life, my dad was not happy. Now, as things went along, my parents were great encouragers, but it was not that way when I first got saved. I was on an island. When God called me to the ministry and I left what the world would call an amazing job, and matter of fact, the day I resigned, before I could tell him I was resigning, I was offered a promotion with that company. And my boss said, oh, and by the way, I would expect within another year there's going to be another promotion. I said, I can't take it. My dad was incredulous. He said, you went to college, you did this, and you're throwing it all away. Well, I wasn't throwing it all away. I understand. But who is it we're going to serve? They mocked. And all that does is reveal the condition of your family and your friends. But then there's also the misunderstanding. Look at verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Do you know what Peter is? Peter is patient and shares exactly what's going on. It was a prophecy being fulfilled before their eyes, and we'll talk about that tonight. Peter had a ready answer, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to have. And we need that as well. You see, the work that God does is supernatural. It's going to be a blessing to some, and to some who don't understand it, they're going to be critical. All right? What do I care about the most? Do I care about pleasing God? Or do I care about what people who are either so backslidden, they don't want anything to do with it, or are lost and going to hell, do I care what they think? And sometimes we look at it and say, but their blood, they're lost. The blood of Jesus is on you, folks. Are we more in the family of God or in this family? You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, when they got filled with the Spirit, you realize Jesus, his brothers and sisters, did not believe that he was the Messiah until he rose from the grave. He still served Jesus. And what happened? Two of his half-brothers, Jude and James, wrote books in the Bible. Were inspired, and were leaders in the Church of Jerusalem. But it didn't change what Jesus did. These men, remember, and ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses, martyrs. That's what the word means. Martyrs. They said, we're going to live for Christ, though it's going to cost us our lives. And we're afraid. Folks, that's not New Testament Christianity. What all we need is to be filled with the Spirit. That will empower us. And how do I do it? It's simply this. We sing the song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Do I really want to serve Him? Do I really care? Do I really understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Folks, that's what we need so desperately. That's how the church moves. That's how the church is empowered. And when we leave here week after week unchanged, unmoved, on our phones, talking, is it any wonder we become disinterested? Is it any wonder we're not faithful? Is it any wonder we do the things we do? No. God says this Spirit, though He manifested Himself in a different way. Listen. Though He manifested Himself in a different way, we have that same Spirit that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. God, help us to see the greatness of God. That's what they told Him about. The resurrection and all that went with it. It's what changed their lives. And it's what ought to change ours as well. Folks, may the joy of our salvation be our strength. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for Your word and the conviction that it brings. I thank You that, Lord, this Holy Spirit that we read about, and though He manifested Himself as He came, Lord, the way He manifested Himself in our lives is not much different. God, I pray that we would walk with joy in knowing You and talk about the goodness, Your goodness and Your greatness. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us not to be afraid of the criticism that's going to come, but that we would care far more about the smile on Your face than the frown of an unbeliever. So please, Lord, bless us, I pray, and may we be the people, may we be the church that You've called us to be. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.